God's word, we bring it across, and if it applies, receive it. There's nothing like receiving God's word, God's correction in our lives. It changes us, it molds us, it restores us, it gives us life. So if it applies, don't reject it. Just receive it. Everything that God gives us is good. Amen? Will you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Chapter 7, verse 1, God's word says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each man have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. And likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself again, yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift for God. From God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widow, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." You may be seated. Last week, as we finished up our study in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, Paul addressed sexual immorality, and as you recall with me, that culture, and pretty much our culture here as well, saturated with sex and just infidelity. This is what they did. They had the temples of prostitutes and so forth. So all these things, and they had creeped into the church, and it was a difficult subject to address. It was hard. These things, sexual immorality, it's a difficult subject. You know, I don't know who I told. It might have been my wife. I said, "Hey, I'm going to go talk about sexual morality. I'm going to talk about divorce. I'm going to talk about really soliciting in church." I'm like, but these are real topics. These are real things. This is real life. And listen, this had creeped into the church of Corinth, and Paul addressed, and he addressed it directly, and he said, "Don't you know that you're the temple of the living God? You are the holy of holiest, now no longer a temple. It's you, and Christ lives in you. And where you go, he goes because he dwells in you. So wherever you go, you take Jesus with you." He said, "You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Your body and your spirit belong to God, he said. And now we move into this section of Scripture. And this section of Scripture is a little bit different because Paul, here, he is addressing some questions that the Corinthians had. The Corinthians had written a letter to Paul and asked several questions. Now, we don't have that letter, so the best we can do is go from the answers that Paul gives the Corinthians. We don't see the extent of it or anything, but he does address a number of things throughout. The one thing that I find interesting is that Paul goes right into this section, right after sexual immorality, and the things that were creeping into the church, the things that were involved in. And I find that interesting because we know that the church had been they had backslidden, and they were in such a state that they were involved in these things, and for him to move over to this side here, answering this question, it causes me to think, okay, there's either one of two things, maybe more, but one of two things that could be happening. One is that they wrote a letter to Paul to pretend that they were a lot more holy than they were. "Hey, listen, we want to be really holy. This is what we want to do. If you're single, man, you know, we want to do the best, guys. Or, you know, Paul, how can we do this? You know, is this good?" And the other thought that comes to mind is maybe there was a remnant in the church. And maybe it is as Peter speaks in his second epistle, chapter 2, where he says that Lot was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked dwelling among them. His soul was tormented from day to day and by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So it's possible that they were a remnant in there, and they said, man, they are doing this. And you know what the reflex is when somebody is so over on the left side? The reflex is get way over on the right side. I want to put all these fences because I don't want to go that direction. Listen, it's possible. I don't know. Nevertheless, Paul's going to answer their questions in the following verses. Now, I want us to keep in mind, though, one thing. That Paul is not covering all aspects of marriage. He's only answering their questions. The Bible says a lot about marriage. We start at the very beginning. There's a lot more to be said, but Paul is addressing certain subjects. So keep that in mind as we go through our text this morning. So if you would, take a look at chapter 7, verse 1 with me in your Bibles and follow along. I encourage you. God's Word is alive, so as we read it, it leaps out of the page. So please follow along with me. Verse 1 says, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it says, hey, you wrote me a letter. I'm going to answer it. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. So the question here is celibacy. There were some in the church saying that Christianity, or at least for them, the Christian should remain celibate in the broadest sense of the word. That they should remain completely set apart to God. It sounds holy, doesn't it? It sounds like, man, that's a good thing. But it also, there's a balance scriptures to those things. So Paul says, you know, absolutely, that's a good thing. But only if you have the gift of singleness. Only. He says, nevertheless, because of sexual morality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. And he's going to address this in chapter 7, that it is a gift. Singleness is a gift. Otherwise, if you try to do something that God has not gifted you in, you know what happens? You're going to stumble. You're going to fall into sin. It's going to be a stumbling block. When it comes to relationships, God gives us two gifts, either the gift of singleness or the gift of marriage. And guys, marriage is a gift. Okay, amen? It's not a ball and chain. It's not a contract. It's a gift. It's a gift from the Lord. So there's two. And if Jesus hasn't given a person the gift of singleness, then he's given him the gift of marriage. Pretty simple. It's one or the other. And very simple to know that. If you can be single and, listen, there is no desire for you to get married and so forth, and you want to serve the Lord and you're serving the Lord and you're happy in that, hey, maybe you got the gift of singleness. But listen, if you're single and the opposite sex walks by and your heart starts leaping, you don't have that gift. You don't. But it is a gift, and listen, there's no better place to operate than in the gifts that God has given us. Amen? When God gives us a gift and we operate in it, it is such a blessing. And Jesus speaks about the gift of singleness in Matthew 19. In Matthew 19, and we're going to probably look at that chapter a little closer later on this morning, but in it, the Pharisees come to him and they ask him a question. It says they want to test him. They want to trick him. They want to set him up. They say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? This is the question. Hey, Jesus, they're setting him up. They said, the law of Moses, hey, there is many reasons for it because we are interpreted broadly. So are you going to go against the law of Moses? So he says, hey, can we just divorce our wife for any reason? And Jesus says, Whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Did you guys catch that? Let me read that to you one more time, because marriage is serious. There's a permanency in marriage. I'm going to read that to you again. Listen up. Jesus said, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Wow. Well, you know who else was listening as Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees? The disciples. And they were like, whoa, Jesus. If that is the case, if such is the case, it's better not to get married. You kidding me? If I can't divorce her because she's not a good cook, I'm done. I'm not coming into this marriage. If I can't divorce her because so-and-so, hey, if the only reason I can divorce her is because of sexual immorality, wow. So they pipe up and they say, whoa. There's a seriousness about it. So, Jesus responds to that comment. He says, all cannot accept the saying, but only those to whom it has been given. Listen, to whom it has been given. Speaking of what the disciples just said, it's better not to marry. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And they are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. A eunuch is a man that has been castrated. And the Lord puts three different sections here. One that are born that way, one that are made that way against their wills, and one that they spiritually choose to say, you know what, I'm going to refrain and I'm going to devote myself to the kingdom of God. I've been called into this, and it's a gift. It's a gift of God. They have received the gift of singleness. So Paul says, operate in the gift that you have been given. If you receive the gift of singleness, hey, don't get married. But if you receive the gift of marriage, get married. Or else, you're going to fall into sexual sin. Look, we know, and I don't like to sit here and point fingers anywhere else, but when it's appropriate, we address it. We know the issues in the Catholic Church, right? We've seen that they have practiced something that is not scriptural, something that they took upon themselves. And the Bible speaks of this. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you turn there with me, or I can just read it to you. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And listen, verse 3 says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. God said in Genesis chapter 2, 18, verse 18, he says, it is not good for man to be alone. I say amen to that. Men, you agree? It is not. Listen, we would be in such trouble. I forget my keys and walk in three times into the house and watch my wife. Here's your keys, you know. It's like, we would be in trouble. And God saw you and saw me and says, man, I created these guys. They're knuckleheads and they need a wife. They need a helpmate. God saw Adam and he says, you know, he needs a helpmate. And I'm going to make him a helper comparable to him. But I want us to just make a note of this, that Paul is not saying that because of sexual immorality, that this is the only reason to get married. He's not saying that. He's simply saying that celibacy is for those that have the gift of celibacy. And now Paul is going to go on and address the importance of affection and intimacy in marriage. He's going to move on in the other verses. And some of you husbands says, yeah, I got that memorized, man. Intimacy. And you guys went right over the affection part. We just go over it. I see some of you guys are elbowing your wife. Say, pay attention, pastor speaking. Verse 3, take a look at God's word. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Unfortunately, in marriage, we can allow our marriage to get to a place where we're cold with one another, get to a place where there is just a division, where we give one another the cold shoulder, there's no affection shown, and next thing you know is you're simply cohabitating with somebody. You are simply roommates. You can allow a marriage to get to that place, to all of a sudden, hey, man, you just sort of live there. Why? Because there's no affection. There's no love. There hasn't been, the relationship hasn't been nurtured. And that's why Paul starts with affection. Listen, he says that in marriage, we're debtors to one another. We owe one another affection and love. Do you guys get that? We owe it. So when we're being affectionate to one another, when we're being loving to one another, we're being kind to one another, we're not going the extra mile. That's what we're supposed to do to one another. Loving one another, caring for one another. It is owed to one another. And when we do that, our marriage blossoms. However, when we give one another a cold shoulder, it's hard to be intimate. And that's why Paul says, render to one another the affection due. But even if, listen, even if you're in a place in your marriage that you're like, Lord, this is not a good place. I don't know how we've grown apart, how we got here and so forth. Paul says, even if you're in this area in your marriage, in your relationship, sex should never be used as a weapon. Intimacy should never be used as a weapon. Withholding intimacy from your spouse will just drive you further and further apart. And unfortunately, as uncomfortable as the subject is, sex can often be used as a form of sort of punishment. Saying, you're doing this, so no, that's not going to happen in a marriage. Or, on the other hand, it could be used as a form of manipulation. Well, you do good, then this is going to happen. Both are wrong. Listen, both are wrong. That is not biblical. That is not the way that God intended marriage to be. Marriage is intended to be that there's a oneness, there's a unity. When sex is withheld from in a marriage, the divide would just simply get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And you know what comes into play next? Adultery. That's what comes into the picture. It just gets worse and worse and worse. So Paul says in verse 4, take a look, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Some of you men are like, preacher, brother. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. The word of God says, and the two shall become one. There's a oneness. When we get married, when we come before the Lord, there's a oneness. There's no longer two separate individuals. There is one. And intimacy in marriage is so important. God created sex within the confines of marriage to be a blessing. And intimacy brings unity, the joining of the body and the spirit, where truly the two become one. There's such a special thing that God has created between a man and a woman in marriage, that the world cheapens it. And it's like, it's not held sacred. God holds this relationship sacred. It is so important that we have a healthy relationship as God intended it to be. Turn with me to Genesis 2:18, and we're just going to go over a couple of verses, if you would. Listen, from the very beginning, God created marriage. And in Genesis 2:18, we see the first wedding in the Bible. And who's presiding over it, guys? God. God is the one. Do you know that God presides over the Christian marriage as well? He's that third-fold cord. Take a look at what it says. It says, "And the Lord said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.'" Notice, comparable, a helper, somebody equal to him. "Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to the cattle and the birds of the air, every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him." So Adam looked at all the animals. That ain't going to work. That ain't going to happen. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept." I want you to, if you're single, underline that verse, highlight it. When it often takes place when somebody's single, they're like, "Hey, well, you know what? I'm single and I really would like to get married and so forth." I think that's a great thing. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. It's good. But what I do is I would take him here. And I would pray for them. And I would pray this, that God would put him to sleep until the Lord would bring a comparable helper to them. That this man or this woman would be asleep with their desires until the Lord would bring that person. And notice that for the men, notice that God brought the woman to him. Take a look at what it says. "And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord had taken from man, he made into woman and brought her to man." Listen, the Lord goes to Adam, he's asleep, and he takes a rib out of Adam's side. That which is closest to him, to his heart. Takes this out, forms the woman, and then brings the woman right back to his side to complete him. Adam was incomplete until God brought his wife back to him, to his side. "Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman. He brought her to Adam." And Adam said, whoa. Adam said, wow, this is much better than earlier on. "This is now bone of my bones." No, I want you to notice the oneness here, okay? "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. You shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh," oneness. And notice verse 25, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Notice that when they were right before the Lord, they were not ashamed. They were naked before the Lord, naked before one another, and they were not ashamed. There was openness and oneness. However, when sin is introduced, shame comes along with sin. Both the husband and the wife have authority over each other's body. Listen, in a biblical and loving manner. in a biblical and loving manner. If it's not biblical, authority stops there. If it's not loving, it's not as God intended it to be. So Paul says, God created you to be one, and each one has authority over the other's body in a biblical sense. And now he goes on in verse 5 to say, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. Notice that Paul says not to deprive one another. Now that word deprive is the same Greek word used in 1 Corinthians 6:8, where Paul is talking about defrauding one another. The word means defraud or to rob. And what Paul is saying is a couple is not to rob one another from the biblical blessing of intimacy in a marriage. When you withhold that special relationship, you're robbing your partner. And guys, we don't want to overcomplicate this. Listen, this doesn't mean, hey, I have a headache of this or that. It just, look, no, it's one body. But there are times that people are just, it's medical reason, right? There's other things. So we want to use our common sense with this. Oftentimes we look at a verse and we try to create all these kinds of loopholes. Well, what about this? What about just take the word for what it says? You guys know inside of you what it says and what it means. Certain things are pretty clear. Do not rob one another from the blessing of intimacy. Proverbs 5:18 says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. And he said, the only time that it's permissible or it's conceded to is if both agree to it as part of fasting and praying, which is a good thing, guys. You know, it's a good thing to stay apart and to fast and to pray, whether it's for our kids, whether it's, you know, for a situation, a decision to make. It's good. We want to draw near to the Lord, and we want to say, Lord, all of us, speak to us. We just want to draw near to you. We want nothing to hinder us. And that is the concession that Paul makes. He says, but stay apart from one another only for a short period of time. Why? Because notice what it says on the latter portion of the verse. It says, come together again so Satan doesn't tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Satan knows our weaknesses. Listen, he knows our weaknesses, and he will push those buttons. He will exploit them. And anytime that we try to draw nearer to Jesus, anytime that we say, Lord, we just get apart, and it starts out as a good thing. We want to remain apart so we can come into fellowship with God in this closeness and hear from the Lord. And then Satan corrupts that. So Paul says, only for a while. Don't do it, you know, where it's going to become an issue and you're going to give room for the enemy to come on in and tempt you. And now what started us off as a good thing has turned out into sin. So Paul says temporary abstinence from sexual relationships for the sake of fasting and prayer is a concession that he makes, not a commandment. So Paul continues in verse 7, for I wish that all men were even as myself, but each one has his own gift from God. Paul has the gift of singleness, one in this manner and another in that. Paul comes back to the issue of singleness for the kingdom, and he says, I wish that all were completely devoted to God. But he makes it clear that he understands that singleness is a gift. There's a balance. There's a balance on things. We see it from the very beginning. God says it's not good for man to be alone. And then we read 1 Timothy 4 that it says, hey, in the latter days, they're going to forbid from marrying. And God said, no, it is good. He who finds a good wife finds a good thing. That's a good thing. But with that in mind, take a look at verse 8. He says, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows, so two different groups here. It is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. If you are unmarried or a widow and can remain that way unhindered, Paul says, hey, just do it. If it's not going to hinder you, do it. And he's going to pick up this topic in verse 26, so we're going to address that a little bit further then. He gives a little bit more insight on that. However, Paul says, if remaining single will cause you to fall into sin, get married. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. There's a reality in the way that God has created us. And look, I got to say, it's easier for me to talk about it right now than I thought it would be. Because some of you guys know me, and it's like, these are tough subjects, but real subjects. Real things. So Paul says, look, the Word of God says, God created us in such a fashion that it's normal for us to have these feelings and this sensation for the opposite sex and to, so he could bring us together and bless us in this. There's nothing wrong with that. But God has created marriage where he can bless that. But there's some that we're looking for a loophole at how they get out of their marriage. Maybe, hey, I can, if I'm married, maybe I can divorce so I can devote myself to the Lord, or under certain pretense, or they wanted to say, how can I get out of this marriage? Looking for a way, and listen to what the Bible says here carefully. Because maybe you're in here today and you're having problems with your marriage, or maybe someone's listening. I think we have like 3 or 4 people that listen once a month, but listen, maybe you're having problems with your marriage. And maybe the thought of divorce has entered your mind. And let me just tell you that in a Christian marriage, divorce should not come into your mind or into a conversation. Jesus says there's permanency in marriage. It should be forever. And when that doesn't enter the conversation, what that does, it changes your whole perspective of things. It says, how can we come together in this? What does the Lord say in this? Not what I say, not what you say. What does the Lord say in this situation? So listen to what God's word says in verse 10 here. It says, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. In other words, the Lord said this, and we'll see that in Matthew 5 and 19, Luke 10 and so forth. I'm sorry, Mark 10. Not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. Listen, maybe these words, God speaking to you directly into your heart. Maybe God is just, he's answering those questions that you had in your mind that maybe you were like, oh, this is where I'm at. Maybe it'll be easier because the enemy wants to separate. A house divided cannot stand. He wants to destroy. But God wants to build. He wants to bless. You know what the cure for divorce is? For that desire of getting separated? Jesus. Jesus is the cure. You put Jesus right smack in the middle of your marriage. Listen, you grab the Word of God, you grab Jesus and put him in your marriage, and you will be blessed. Jesus is the cure for all this divorce, all these things going on in the church. Why? Because divorce is usually about selfishness. I, me, 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 me. The Bible says that a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And I know, like many of you, I've seen so many marriages restored. I have seen situations that I'm like, Lord, I just don't see how. I just don't see it. But he does. And then watch. I've seen the Lord work in situations that it's like, wow. Restores a marriage in a manner that it just like blows everybody away. And this couple has such a witness. Such a witness. Listen, there are those that even have gotten divorced. And then they sought to reconcile, as God's word says. And God has brought them back together and blessed the marriage. There is nothing that the Lord cannot do if you give him a chance, if you take him at his word, if you obey his word. He will change your heart. He will change your perspective. He'll wash you. He'll renew you. He'll pour out his grace and his love upon your life. And he will bless you. Invest in your marriage. Invest in your marriage. Look, we invest in all kinds of things, in a home and retirement and things of the world. We invest in those things. Man, I want to invest in my kids. It's a good thing. You know, it's like, I want to invest in this here. It's a good thing. But invest in your marriage. The best thing you can do for your marriage is to love Jesus and to be in a right relationship with God, to obey his word. And listen, when you do that, your love for one another will grow. The best defense for divorce is a good offense. It's a good offense. Jesus, how do we do that? Well, the Bible tells us that we're to build our marriage upon his word. The Bible says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And it says, through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Build and establish your marriage on God's word. Apply it in your home and your lives, and your marriage will endure any storm. You build your home on God's word. You build it upon Jesus. And listen, there's no storm that your marriage can't endure. Oftentimes you think, well, you know, in a marriage it's 50-50. You give 50, I get. It's no 50-50. It's 100 and 100. All of yourself to one another. And learn how to forgive. Listen, we have so many opportunities to forgive one another. It's an opportunity to grow in God's grace. Matthew 6:15 says, Jesus says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And the Bible also says in Ephesians 4:26 and 32, it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. You hear that? Don't go to bed angry. Don't allow the enemy to take a foothold in your heart and in your mind that he grabs real estate there, because he will live there and he won't want to let go. Be kind to one another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Guys, look up for a minute here. Will you guys indulge me in one thing? You guys do something for me? Grab your spouse's hand. Now, turn and look at one another and say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. One more time, I couldn't even eat. Come on. Is that, do you guys mean it? That's it. That's it. We err and we say, listen, honey, I am sorry. I'm in an error. Will you forgive me? And I tell my wife, of course I will. No, I'm just kidding. Listen, in marriage, the husband should be on the altar, the wife on a pedestal, and God on the throne. If you're here today and maybe you've gone through a divorce, and maybe it's unbiblical. This maybe is not according to God's word, and this really poses a lot of questions for individuals. But there are answers, and there's many situations. God's word is clear in what it says, but I don't want you to go away hopeless and say, oh man, it's done. First of all, whatever happened before you came in to know the Lord, the Bible says that has been washed away. The Bible says that when you came to know Jesus, that you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. So whatever happened before has no bearing. It's done. You're a new person. You're a new creation. And or maybe, listen, you went through it and you didn't know. Baby Christian, you didn't know the whole situation. You didn't know what it entailed. And God holds us accountable for what we know. So I don't want you to go away and say, man, it's, you know, this is, I'm divorced and this is what happened. And I just want to leave you with a couple of verses for you to ponder. And it's hard to reconcile some of these verses in our minds and in our hearts, you know? But here's the whole point of it all, that when you get married, a person should have a clear understanding of what God says marriage is, a unity of one person. You cannot divide that one person without tearing things apart, tearing one another apart. And he says it's permanent. Marriage is so serious, and I want to bless your marriage. I want it to flourish. I want to give you godly offsprings. Jesus says that he hates divorce. Let me give you this couple of verses for you to take. In John 8, when they bring a woman, and I went over this verse a couple of weeks ago, or last week, they bring a woman that's caught in the middle of adultery. Right smack in the middle of the act. And, of course, they were setting him up because they didn't bring the guy, right? He was equally guilty, but to bring him to Jesus, and you guys know the story. And they said, hey, this is what the law says, stoner, what do you say? And, you know, we see that the people, he says, he was without sin, cast the first stone, and people start leaving. Why? Because they were all sinful, just like you and I, all sinful. And then at the very end, Jesus says, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She says, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. In Matthew 12, Jesus said, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven man, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven man. There's more. And I want to share some verses with you. Before I close, I'm going to close with this. And you can open up your Bibles to Jeremiah 3, because God prefers that we forgive. He says, yeah, if there's sexual immorality, there's grounds for a divorce. But he says it's because of the hardness of your heart that Moses permitted it. His desire is that we forgive. But listen, Jesus never asks us to do something that he would not do. And we see it throughout Scripture, his heart of forgiveness over and over and over again. And when we look at Jeremiah, look, we can look through the whole book of Jeremiah and God's heart that he calls him back to himself. But I want you to hear this here. In chapter 3, verse 1, and I'm going to skip around. The Word of God says, they say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord. Yes, you have done that, but he says, yet return to me, I will forgive you. And then on verse 7, he says, "And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me." But she did not return. Chapter 4, we see over and over, chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "Return, O backsliding children." And then 22 says, "Return, backsliding children." And chapter 4 says, "If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved." So God says, "Look, I know what you've done. I know you play the harlot," he says to Israel. "You have," and he likens it to a marriage relationship, right? "And you've done all these things, but Jesus says, return to me. I want to forgive you. Return to me. And if you put away these abominations, what you've done, if you repent, if you turn from your sins, I'll forgive you and you will be established." And that's what God wants to do in a marriage. God wants to bless a marriage. Amen? Will you pray with me? Father, we just thank you. Just thank you. You are so good, Lord. You are loving and you're forgiving and you're gracious, Lord, abounding in mercy. And Lord, you love us so much. I just pray, Lord, that if there's someone here that Lord, maybe just struggling with these things, that they would just release them to you. They would stop fighting against God, a loving God who just wants to bless them. Stop fighting against your blessings, Lord. Against your love. And that, Lord, that they would not just raise their hands to one another, but, Lord, throw up their arms and surrender to you. And that, Lord, truly, that you would be that thirdfold cord for them. That you would bind them so close together, Lord, that, Lord, they wouldn't know where one begins and the other one ends. May you bless our marriages, Lord. May you protect them. The enemy seeks to destroy them. But you want to establish them and bless them and grow them and build them. I just pray, may you bless this church. We just thank you. And we just praise you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.